Tonight I'd like to look at some closing times in the Scriptures here in Revelations where our Lord would again bring our thoughts and our attentions to this little phrase, in the midst. In Revelations chapter number 1 and verse number 12, John mentions this little phrase. He said, "And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks." Seven golden candlesticks are a picture of the church. Seven stars are a picture of the pastors. And the Bible says in verse number 13, "And in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, one likened to the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle." Again, in the book of Revelations, chapter number 2, verse number 1, John said, "Unto the angel of the church at Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh," here's our little phrase again, "in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks." Again, if you've got Revelations there, chapter number 5, and verse number 6, John said again, "And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent forth into all the earth." I'd like to take these three occasions where this little phrase, "in the midst," him being the vocal point, him being the authority, as John closes out this last book of the Bible, and bring some thoughts tonight on the crowning authority of Christ. The crowning authority of Christ. I know many of us think that the book of Revelation is a book to tell us about the end time, and that we would want to study the book of Revelation in order to find out what is going to happen in the future. I do not want to alarm you. I do not want to upset you. But that was not the reason why this book was written. Right away we know that that is a fallacy, because whenever we mention this book, we always call it Revelation Z, and we always put an S on it. You'll notice in your King James Bible, it does not have an S on it. It's just one revelation. And it's not a revelation about the end time. John said in the very first verse, he said, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him." This book was written not to help us with future times, maybe to find out how long we got left, how long we've got to play around before we need to straighten up. No, this book was written that we might know more about Him and Him being in the midst. If you'll approach this book like that, it'll mean a whole lot more to you. I am reminded of the great writer that is living today. Not too many great writers living today. Most of the stuff being written today isn't worth the paper they're writing it on. But John Phillips is a great writer of today. And I was in a meeting not long ago in Myrtle, Mississippi, and he was preaching there and I was preaching there. And I loved what old John Phillips said about the book of Revelation. He said that he loved to read murder mysteries, one of his favorite things. It turned my wife's crank because she loves to read murder mysteries. She'd rather read murder mysteries, probably anything. She knows all that DNA stuff. I tell her sometimes she's trying to figure out how to way to kill me and get away with it. But he said he loved to read murder mysteries, and it had always been his custom that he'd read the last chapter, find out who did it, and then keep his eye on that fellow the whole time. He said that sort of carried over into his Bible study. He said when he first got saved, he said, I read the last chapter and I found out who won, and he said, I kept my eye on him the rest of the time. Oh, it do you good to keep your eye on him in this book. It's not a book about the end time. This is a book about him. And it is in this book that John, he tells us in chapter 1 in verse number 9, I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. John Fox's Book of Martyrs tells us that he's been dipped in a vat of boiling oil. Probably had a couple of the layers of skin scalded off. Then he has been exiled to the Isle of Patmos for preaching the gospel. It is out there on the Isle of Patmos that he has had Christ in the midst of his life, and in his darkest hour, it is no surprise that God would come again and be the center point, the vocal point of his troublesome times, and give him some crowning moments in his darkest hour. Boy, just like God, when seems like the lights go out, that God would come and get in the midst and give you some crowning moments. Notice as he comes to him in chapter number 1, I notice that he comes to him as the crowning comforter. The crowning comforter. His darkest hour seems like nowhere there to turn. John says in this crowning comfort, this one who comes and gets in the midst of what John's doing. The Bible tells us that he hears the voice of comfort. Look at it, if you would, in chapter 1 in verse number 10. He said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. You know, if I would have been dipped in a vat of burning oil, and he would have had a couple of layers of skin taken off, and I had been exiled to a deserted island there to spend maybe the rest of my life, I don't know about you, I'd have probably took the first Sunday off and not had church. Don't you reckon? Maybe, you know, written a prayer letter back to everybody, whining and telling them about how bad I'd had it. But John decides not only to go to church, but he decides to do something some of y'all have never done, and that's get in the Holy Ghost. He said he just didn't want to have church. He wanted to have sure enough church. He wanted to get in the Spirit. And the Bible says, and he heard behind him a great voice as of a trumpet. Here God comes to him with a voice of comfort, and it comes as the blast of a trumpet. one who spent a good time of his life in military school. I was in the 10th grade on 3 occasions. Mom and Dad couldn't do nothing with me, so they sent me to military school. Everything moved at military school by bugle blast. There was a certain sound to get up. There was a certain sound to go to class. There was a certain sound to dismiss class. There was a certain sound to go to lunch. There was a certain sound to go to supper. There was a certain sound to go to bed. Hear God, heard the voice, as it was like a trumpet. And he told him in verse number 11 to write down in a book what was said. There was a message worth hearing. I tell you what, in your darkest hour, when you feel like your world's collapsing, boy, it sure would be good to hear the voice of God come in the midst of your trouble and speak sweet peace to your soul. I'm telling you, if he's not in the midst of your life, he'll not be in the midst of your troubles. He's been in the midst of John's life. John has centered his life around Christ. In his darkest hour, he comes, speaks to John, is a voice of comfort. Matter of fact, he said in verse number 12, he said, "And I turned to see the voice that spake with me." Come on! Hold on! I didn't know you could see a voice. I thought you could hear a voice. No, John said, he turned and he saw the voice. What's that all about? Oh, I don't think you'd have to go down and get your rocket scientist degree to figure it out. God said that Jesus was the Word. He is God's mouthpiece. As he turned around, he saw the Word incarnate. Oh, he hadn't come like an angel or touched by an angel. No, Christ himself has come and got in the midst of John's trouble. And he's speaking sweet peace to his soul. Matter of fact, the Bible says in verse number 15, verse number 12, it was like a mighty rushing waters, that voice of that trumpet. And that voice said to fear not, told John not to be afraid. Oh, I tell you, in your darkest hour, you want him to come and get in the midst and be that voice of comfort. But I noticed not only was he a voice of comfort, but he was the victor of comfort. Says in verse number 11, he told John, he said, John, he said, I'm the Alpha and the Omega. He said, I'm the beginning and the end. Oh, he says in verse number 16, and he had in his right hand 7 stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp, two-edged sword. This is one who is not coming to get victory. This is one who is coming who is the victor. Not one who is coming trying to win, but one who is coming who has already won. I tell you what, in your darkest hour, you don't want to be on the winning side. Oh, no! You want to be on the side that has already won. I like that, don't you? Oh, if he's been in the midst of your life, he'll be in the midst of your darkest hour. Matter of fact, he told old John, there's this victor of comfort. He said in verse number 18, I am he that liveth, was dead. Behold, I'm alive forevermore. Amen. And hath, what's that little word there? And hath keys of hell and death. Did you notice he didn't say he got them? He says he has them. You know, I've heard it preached, and not too long ago I've heard it preached where after Jesus died, that he descended to the lower parts of the earth and put his foot on the devil's neck and got the keys to death and hell away from him. Yeah. And he come out victorious. Oh, this preacher just preached it. Boy, it was good, man. They were shouting that he had the keys of death and hell on his belt. There's only one small problem about that. The Bible won't back it up. He ain't never been without the keys to death. Well, why don't you think the devil has had them at some time or another? Well, I'll run something by you. When he died, He died of his own accord, didn't he? He said that he dismissed his ghost. He told his lungs that they could quit breathing. Seems like to me that he had the key to the door to get in, didn't it? And it seems like 3 days later he raised himself from the dead, so he must have had the key to get back out of there. Don't seem like to me he's ever been without the key. I tell you what, I want to hang around somebody in my darkest hour that has always had the keys. Huh? I tell you what, the devil might be rattling some keys in your face tonight, but I can assure you of one thing, they won't open nothing. Huh? Oh, I'm talking about the victor of comfort tonight. But not only did he see the voice of comfort and the victor of comfort, but he saw a vision of comfort. He said in verse number 13, this one that come and got in his midst of the 7 golden candlesticks was like one of the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to his foot, dead about the pass with a golden girdle. Old John said, when I saw him, he had his girdle. That was a New Testament Eastern man's belt. They would wear it around their robe. They would wear it in this midsection when they were working. It would hold up their robe so they wouldn't trip over it. Night, when they'd go home to rest and sort of let their fat hang out, they'd put it up on their pants, put it up here. Did you notice where his is at when John sees? He doesn't have it around his waist indicating that he's going to do something. No, no. John said when I saw it, he had it up on his pap indicating he's not going to do nothing. He's already done it! It's finished. I like that, don't you? Oh, in our darkest hour, seems like when all hell's belching up, it would be good if someone would come in the midst as a crowning comforter. Who is the victor tonight? And speak sweet peace to our souls. Oh, tonight, if he's been in the midst of your life, he'll be in the midst of your troubles as the crowning comforter. Look, if you've got the Bible there, in chapter number 2, not only did John see him as the crowning comforter, John had him to come into his midst as the crowning constrainer. Crowning constrainer. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians that the love of Christ constraineth us. The love of Christ constraineth us. But I noticed this church that John speaks of. You remember these are pictures of the church age. They're pictures of different qualities of the church. And this church here may be a good picture of Liberty Baptist Church. And the text tells us here that there was a constraining rebuke. He rebukes his church. He tells them in this text, in chapter 2, he says, I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. Thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, hast found them liars, born and hast patience for my name's sake, and has labored and has not failed. He might would come to Liberty Baptist tonight and said, I know what y'all been doing. Boy, y'all been taking a stand in the community. And he said, man, y'all been supporting missionaries. And he said, I've been watching you down there boo-hooing and a-shouting and all that. He said, oh, that stuff's good. He said, but I got a problem with you. This church was on fire. This church had a lot of busyness about it. Oh, they were busy, 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 doing all kinds of things. But he rebuked them. What kind of rebuke did he have? Well, look at it in verse number 4. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Oh, a constraining rebuke. You know, as I have studied this text, I have come to a conclusion, and it has rebuked me right in the middle of the eyes. I have found this. There is a big difference tonight in saying, I love God, and being in love with God. There is a big difference. And you know, I look back on the first days that I was in love with my wife. Oh, gracious. 7 and 24 was not enough. Large telephone bills. Sleep, I didn't need any. Oh, I would ride a bus from New York City all night long to Chesapeake, Virginia. Stay 7 or 8 hours, get back on that bus, ride all the way back to New York City. It didn't bother me a bit. But you know, as time has gone on, I got over that. Some of you have gotten over that with God too. Now the things that, oh, you used to just be so easy for you to do, spend long hours with it, get up early in the morning and spend time with it. Oh, that's gotten old. I'm telling you something tonight. You can be busy here. You can shout. You can worship. You can put your money in the offering plate and be as far away from God as you possibly can. He is rebuking this church. It is a constraining rebuke. He said, I've got someone against you. He said, the way you used to act towards me is not the way you act now. I've been reminded of that this week. You know, there's been 2 or 3 of them hadn't been saved long. You know, they've been right after me every night when I'm going out the building. They got all kinds of questions. They're just hungry, like little old birds. Man, just think. You know, I can remember when I was at storefront when some of y'all used to be like that. I know she got noted. You ain't too hungry no more. You done got, you done got so puffed up, you know. We worship. I give my name. No. You've left your first love. Oh, this would be a good night to get back there if you won't hear him in the midst. Here, not only is there a constraining rebuke, there is a constraining reminder. He says in chapter number 2, although they have distanced themselves from Him, they're in the barrenness of busyness. They're busy. But it's not accomplishing anything as far as touching heaven, moving heaven upon the earth. And there is a constraining reminder. Although they have left Him, He has not left them. He said unto the angel of the church at Ephesus, write these things, saith he that holdeth the 7 stars. He says, I've got the 7 stars in my hand. I would remind you that those 7 stars are the preachers, the pastors. He's got the stars in his hand. Did you notice that he didn't say he had the whole church in his hand? Oh, no. When it comes to authority, the only person that he's got in his hand at Liberty Baptist is him. That's it. Did you know when y'all get to heaven, when I get to heaven, he ain't going to never ask me about Liberty Baptist? No, he's never going to ask me a question. He ain't going to never ask you a question about it. He's not going to ask you, should it have done this or should it have done that? No. He ain't going to ask you nothing about Liberty Baptist. Ain't you glad? Huh? Ain't you glad you ain't going to have to give them a responsibility? Because some of you think you are. And I got good news for you. You ain't. But I'll tell you something else. He'll ask him. That fellow sitting right over there. There'll be a lot of questions asked about how this operation went. I'm glad it's him, not me, aren't you? I don't want that job. Let him have it. Why in the world would you want to take his job away from him and try to run it? No. Let him have it. He says he's got them in his hand. But watch this. He says, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. The seven golden candlesticks of the church. Doesn't have us in his hand, but he walks in our midst. Although we might have withdrawn from here, our love is not as strong as it used to be. He's still walking in our midst. He's available for fellowship. He's available for intimacy. He don't mind getting there at 4 o'clock in the morning. He don't mind staying up all night with you. He'll do whatever it takes. He's available to treat you just like he treated you when you first fell in love with him. He says, even in our text, this constraining reminder, he says, I know thy works. He knows all about you. He knows that you and I are just dust. He knows there's not much to us. Oh, I tell you, that constrains me to want to get back my relationship that I had when I first started in 1968, when I was just so overwhelmed with God. I just couldn't get enough of Him. My mouth was just hanging open all the time, wanting God to feed me with the Word of God. There's a constraining rebuke. A constraining reminder. But I notice in verse number 5, there is a constraining repentance. How can I get that first love back? He said, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works. Hey, do you remember after you got saved? Oh, it might have been a year or two. I don't know. Some of you, it might have been 3 or 4 years. Do you remember that first morning that you took a break on your Bible reading and prayer? Do you remember that morning? That's the morning you cut out. That's the morning you cooled off. Oh, I know you got right back at it. But then the next time you missed 2 or 3. Now, precious, you can miss a week, then come back. I'm telling you something. He wants you to go back to that first time that you missed. That first time you cooled. Do you remember that first time you missed a church service? Oh, it might have been a Wednesday night service. Oh, your third toe from the left was hurting so bad. Use just a magnification that you're a weenie is all it was. John here, been gone at all. Still won't have church. How come? Oh, God in the midst. Go back to that time when you first cooled off and repent. Say, Lord, I want that first love that I had originally. Oh, I want to be constrained by your love. I'm talking about that crowning constraint. To know that His power is in the midst of your life and readily available. Talking about the crowning constraint. Crowning comforter. Could I mention again, if you've got the text there in chapter number 5, John is in his darkest hour. Not only does Christ come and get in the midst as the crowning comforter and constrainer, but he comes and gets in the midst as the crowning conqueror. Notice in our text in chapter number 5 and verse number 5, he comes to John as a conquering lion. He says, and one of the elders saith unto me, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the 7 seals thereof. He comes to John as the Lion, the root of David. Matter of fact, at the end of this book, he says that he's the root and the offspring of David. Hold on, time out! You can't be the root and the offspring, can you? He said, I'm David's daddy. I go along with that. He's from eternity past. I go along with that David sprung from him. He's David's daddy. But then he said he's David's offspring. He said, I'm David's boy. David sprang from me, and I sprang from David. Whoa, I'm sure enough messed up now. How in this world could you be both the root and the offspring? I guess about the only way you could do that,
You'd have to be the beginning and the end. You'd have to be the Alpha and the Omega. You would have to be the one that has endless life, has life that cannot be taken away. Here in the midst of John's trouble, he comes as the King of Kings, the conquering lion. Oh, I tell you, it's not George Bush I mean tonight. Oh, no. It's not a victory in Iraq I mean tonight. It is this lion of the tribe of Judah that we need to come and get in our midst. He comes as a conquering lion. But beat this. Not only did he come as a conquering lion, he came as a conquering lamb. Now, don't take this wrong now. Jesus, two-faced. Don't take that wrong. Not bad. It's two-faced. It's got two sides. Some of you got two sides too. Both of them messed up. You got one side a lion. Other side's a lamb. You better hope that he'll give you this side. You don't want him doing that lion stuff to you. Oh, it could be dangerous. But he comes as a conquering lamb. John says, I beheld him in the midst of the throne. There stood a lamb as it had been slain. The little word lamb is a little lamb. Everywhere that lamb is mentioned in the Bible, it is always a little lamb. The word lamb is always the word for a little lamb. Is that not what Mary had? Did not the nursery rhyme tell us that? Mary had a little lamb. And his fleece was white as snow. And everywhere that Mary went, the lamb was what? Sure to go. Sounds like it was in the midst of Mary. Everywhere she went. I like that, don't you? Here, this little lamb, this is what blows my mind. In the book of Revelation, this little lamb takes on a serpent, takes on a dragon, takes on a beast, takes on an army, or takes on all of hell and conquers them as this little lamb. Oh, I'm thinking tonight that I know this little lamb, that this little lamb is in the midst. Not only did he see him as a conquering lion and a conquering lamb, but he saw a conquering lesson here. Verse number 9. John just can't stand it no more. God being in the midst. And John just erupts into praise. I was wondering the last time you just got so overwhelmed with what God's done for you, you just erupted into praise. Just erupted into hosannas to Him. You say, preacher, I ain't never done that. It may be because he's not in the midst. I'm reminded of what old B.B. Caldwell said. B.B. Caldwell used to say, if you can help from praising God, you ought to. If you can keep from it, you ought to. B.B. Caldwell's very unemotional. He didn't shout much. But he said he had a mama that was a shouter. Said he can remember many times his mama be cooking at the house. And he said all of a sudden, he'd hear her hit the back door. And she was just out there in the yard, woo! Woo! Running around the yard. All of a sudden, she'd run back in the house out of breath. And she'd tell the youngins, she said, I got a case that I couldn't help it. Boy, I tell you what, it helped some of you to get a case that I couldn't help it. Yeah. I mean, you say, I'm not emotional. I tell you what, there ain't no place in heaven for unemotional people. They'll not have a corner over there for unemotional people. Oh, no, some of you never even waved your hands before. You're going to look awful funny over there, and you get over there and try it. They're going to know you ain't never tried it before. Huh? They're going to look at you. You're going to see them laughing. They ain't never done it before. You can tell. Never tried it before. Oh, here there is the conquering lesson. When John realized this one was in his midst, It was a crowning conqueror. John erupted into praise unto this Lamb, saying, "Worthy, worthy is the Lamb that was slain." I thought about these crowning moments as I was studying them. I noticed something happened in these crowning moments. I noticed in chapter number 4, verse number 10, that 4 and 20 elders found down before Him that sat on the throne and worshiped Him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne. I was wondering, asking myself today, I was wondering about you. You going to have anything to cast at His feet? You going to have any crowns that you'll be able to take off, cast at His feet, say, "Worthy is the Lamb"? I got to looking at that little idea of that crowning moment, and I went over there to Revelation chapter number 19, and I noticed after the marriage supper of the Lamb was over, and He takes us on a honeymoon trip, we all ride back here to the earth, and we come in over there between where Iraq is and Jerusalem. We come into the city riding on white horses. Bible tells us in Revelation chapter 19 and verse 12, His eyes were as a flame of fire. And on His head were many crowns. I wonder if He's going to have any of your crowns. Going to have any of my crowns on His head. Are you going to have anything to cast at His feet? I was reminded of this little thought today. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ lasts. You know, tonight, I promise you this, the materialistic world will produce no crowns for you to cast at His feet. All of that, He'll not ask you about your annual income. He'll not ask you about how good did you treat your kids? Did you provide well for them? Did you give them plenty? Oh, no. I'm telling you tonight, there's a lot of our time being invested in laying up treasures here on the earth and not laying treasures in heaven. It's not embarrassing now. I promise you it's not embarrassing now. It's embarrassing now not to have nothing. It's embarrassing now somebody seeing you got a hole in the bottom of your shoe, or you pull up on the church lot and your car looks like a mosquito sprayer. That's embarrassing now. But I tell you, when we get on the other side, you can cast them crowns at His feet. And you can see Him out there in front riding on that big white stallion, and He's got some of them on His head that you won. I tell you what, you'll say, "What? Whoa! Man, I'm glad I didn't invest my life in this. I'm glad I invested my life in that." I tell you what, that day when He comes into our midst, I would remind you tonight, you can't crown Him king till I get there. When we all get there, we're going to crown Him king. I'm looking forward to that day when the redeemed of the Lord shall get around and cast their crowns at His feet. And maybe we might blast out and singing something like this: "Crown Him with many crowns, the Lamb upon His throne. Hark how the heavenly anthems drown. All music but its own. Awake my soul and sing of Him who died for thee, and hail Him as the matchless King throughout all eternity. Crown Him the Lord of heaven, a one with the Father known, one with the Spirit, through Him given from yonder glorious throne. To thee be endless praise, for thou art He who died. Be thou, O Lord, through endless days adored and magnified." Oh, I'm looking forward to the day. Maybe God will give me one or two crowns. I'd be able to cast them at His feet. Are you going to have any? I'll tell you, if you don't have any, one of the reasons may be because somewhere along the line you've left your first love. You have gotten attraction for this world. You've laid up treasures here instead of laying up treasures there. I'm looking for that crowning moment, aren't you? I tell you, I don't know about you. I don't want to be embarrassed because I don't have anything to cast at His feet. Talking about the crowning authority of Christ, would you stand with us tonight? Heads bowed, eyes closed. It was not my intention for this to be a down sermon. But for some reason it has been. Is it because you've been reminded that you've been laying up treasures here instead of laying up treasures there? If it has, let it be a rebuke to you, but a constraining rebuke. Why don't you remember where you first cooled off? You know when you used to be wide open for God. This world didn't hold its appeal, didn't hold its attractions like it did. Go back to that time. Repent. Say, Lord, if I lose everything I've got here and You strip me down to what I got on my back, Lord, I sure don't want to stand one day and be embarrassed because I don't have any crowns to cast at Your feet.